Hope you'll forgive me for seeming awkward. This liturgy is totally new to me, something that I'm not at all familiar with. I do appreciate being able to be here, appreciate the invitation. I have a prayer request, and I don't know if this is the proper time, but I'm going to take this time to offer this prayer. And it's a prayer for the husband and the extended family and friends of Molly Mills, who passed suddenly on Thursday. I knew Molly pretty well from being a volunteer at the hospital and her husband, Ronnie. And the last I heard that she was still in the hospital in St. Louis, so I didn't know about this part. So if you would bow with me, please. Our precious Father, only you alone can comfort at the depth that Ronnie and the family and friends need. We ask that you do so, that you give them strength and draw them near to you as they grieve this death. We thank you for Molly's life, her brightness, her energy, and her spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed the clock is still here. It seems a little fast by my watch. There's probably a reason for that. I can take a hint when I need to. When I left the Army on a medical discharge a little over 30 years ago, I had some pretty high expectations for what I would do next. I had been a military police officer, so I thought anything in the area of security or law enforcement would be appropriate, and so I prayed for a certain kind of job. And I saw a listing of this job, and I thought, that describes me perfectly. And so that's what I prayed for, is to get this job. Now, I do mention also that when I first got out, I had a very high salary expectation, and that I would take no less than this amount. Well, as weeks went on, that level lowered a little bit. Well, maybe I'll take this. And I don't know where it ended up, but I was just trying to find anything by that point. But when I prayed for this job, I wound up getting this job, but it wasn't what I expected. It was a job with contract security, and I was a supervisor. We provided security guards. This was in Indiana, in Indianapolis. We provided security guards for various businesses and organizations, factories and hospitals. And I had up to about sometimes 12 of those accounts, and I was an account manager. And so I would go around making sure we had people on site that needed to be there in uniform, looking good, and that the clients were happy. And some of those high-priced building, downtown office building clients were pretty hard to please. And I carried a pager. And this was the problem. Because carrying a pager is okay as long as it doesn't go off very much. But this thing drove me crazy. And I got to the point where this thing would stress me so much, I would sit in church and just know that it was going to vibrate any moment. So there were times when I would just take that off my belt, sit it on the pew beside me, and say, for 30 seconds, they can't touch me. They can't contact me. I'm unavailable for this period of time. And when that anxiety passed, then I would reach over and put it back on my belt. But then I realized after doing this for a year or so, it was, and one way I describe it is trying to change a tire on a moving vehicle. It's because things just seemed to constantly go wrong. People wouldn't show up for work. I was trying to find people. And then I realized at some point, this is exactly what I prayed for. But I had no idea it would be like this. And so it reminded me that be careful, first of all, what you pray for, and maybe be a little bit more specific. But I realized I was getting into something that I hadn't counted on. You know, I encounter people from time to time who just became Christians. And they have this idea and certain expectations of what this would be like. In fact, sometimes it seemed that the reason they became a Christian because they heard that it would make things really good. That their lives would be better, their decisions would be easier, their finances would improve, their car would start, and a whole list of other things that they thought would happen. And then they became disillusioned fairly quickly because things didn't change like they expected. And they didn't look any deeper. They just decided maybe this is not what it's cracked up to be, and maybe I should just let go of this because it seems too hard and it's not really benefiting me like I expected. Well, I think Peter speaks to some people who may be in that position when he speaks, and I am going to get to read this, and so we'll get a reading of this. And so he writes this letter to people who may be disillusioned because this is pretty hard, harder than they may have thought. And he may also be talking to people who are getting weary from years and years of walking this walk and trying to maintain their faith, but things are getting hard in the Roman Empire. And if you go back through and sort of get a little context of this, we get an idea because these are people who have been scattered. They are the dispersion, the diaspora, and they are scattered in the northern part of what we would call Asia Minor, north of where Paul made his journeys, but very likely Peter had been with them at some point. And so he can write to them and hopefully encourage them. So as we go through, we see that he reminds them that they were born again to a living hope, that they are called to be holy, that they are a living stone and a holy people. You can't do that and go back into the world, as he would remind them. That they are to be submissive to authority. And with us, sometimes that's very hard. We feel like we need to fight a battle. And there are things we need to stand up for. But when the tension gets that high, sometimes you just have to submit. Not because any authority is right, but because you want to be, as far as God's concerned. He goes off into talking about wives and husbands and that relationship. And then he begins to talk about suffering for righteousness' sake. And there's a big difference. He talks about their spiritual situation and also their physical. He says to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So while they already know their physical situation, he's beginning immediately in this letter to remind them that they have a spiritual connection that goes far beyond their physical distress, if that's what they have. So I'm going to read the first part of our reading, and actually I'll read both. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 through 16. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised in the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." But, and then he goes on into chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties." Do I need to move this down a little bit? Do I hear something that I shouldn't hear? Maybe just a little. Oh, that's going to be worse. I better leave it alone. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he first emphasizes to them, don't be surprised. Who would be surprised, or why would they be surprised? Well, because they would not expect to be treated the way they had obviously been treated, being a follower of Christ. He says that these things are to test us. Now, I don't know about you, I don't particularly like being tested. When I was in school, I really wanted the teachers to just assume and to believe me when I said, "I've learned all this," especially in algebra, which the only D I ever got was in algebra. And I maintained that it was the girl across the aisle's fault because she was right in line with my view of the teacher, and I couldn't stop looking at her. But nevertheless, I wanted them to believe that I learned all this without them really testing me. And I would love for God to know that my being a Christian is an assumption and it's a given, and that I don't really need to be tested in that as well. And I can convince myself and perhaps anybody else that watches that I'm okay. I've got this. I've got this Christian walk. My faith is deep, and I don't really need to be tested or have any trials. Well, unfortunately, if that's the way you look at it, that's not the way it works. And that is really the reason why some of these things come on us. Now, obviously, there are things that we bring on ourselves. And so nobody else is doing that. It's not God. It's not even Satan. It's just me making a bad decision and having some bad consequences as a result of that. But the truth is, I can't grasp the head and the heart of Jesus without seeing and understanding his trials and suffering as well. There's no way I can get that unless I understand something, not all of it, but something of what he went through. My faith untested is really worthless because I don't even know for sure if I am faithful and if my faith can handle whatever comes if it's not tested in some places at least. And so that's why he says, don't be surprised. Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1, and I'm going to turn back there, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7, and read briefly what he says. And it's kind of the same thing, except Paul seemed to be very willing to take that on himself, much more than I would ever ask for. Verses 3 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which we experience when we patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for you know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, there's a lot of comfort and suffering words going back and forth there. But Paul seems to, in other places as well, seems to want to get as much of that idea of suffering of Christ as he possibly can. And again, if I were walking alongside Paul, I believe I would be very afraid and at some point say, Paul, I'm going to take a detour over here and watch you while you do this because I don't want to go through what you're talking about going through. And again, if we can grasp some of that, I think that will deepen our faith and give us a better understanding of what Christ went through and again, root us even deeper than maybe we realized we could do. And again, what God is all about is transferring, making us more like him. And that's really what the whole scripture talks about, is God bringing his children back to him and making us as much like him as we can possibly be. Now, Peter goes on to say, it feels strange when these things come up on you. He says, don't be surprised, but it feels strange, but it's not really. And as we've mentioned, it's actually a part of our growth. We won't know and be joyful when the glory's revealed without knowing, again, something of the price that Jesus paid for it in the first place. In other words, you don't understand the mountaintop experiences unless you've been in the valleys. And sometimes those valleys are lower than we want them to be. And hopefully the mountaintops will match that at least, and we will understand the glory of God. And it's that glory that draws us toward the future because we know that God will take care of us in the long run. And I can't have respect for Christ's body, but at times it's the opposite of that. And so I can't understand what he went through unless I go through some of it myself. And expecting respect and honor for just being a Christian is probably unrealistic. Now, there are times when I'm given a certain amount of respect. If I go up to someone in the hospital and say, my name is Phil, I'm the chaplain, and I can see their face immediately, perhaps what kind of reaction I'm going to get. Some of them stiffen up and they frown and they turn their head and they say something like, I don't need any of that. Now, the only thing that bothers me, that's their privilege, their prerogative, but the only thing sometimes that bothers me about that is, do they even know what I'm going to say, or do they have some sort of categorized vision of me and what I'm going to say or do? Or they say, don't preach at me. And I may say, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to see if you need anything. Now, that doesn't always happen like I want it to. And a few times, fortunately, I've basically been thrown out of the room because of what they expect me to do or not do. But again, if I haven't had time to offend them personally, I know it's not really about me. It's about God, and they have anger or something else is going on that I probably couldn't do much about anyway. Now, Peter goes on to talk about humility leading to exaltation. So it's difficult for us to seek humility when we're treated badly. When someone treats me badly, especially in the situation I talked about, I don't come out of there usually saying, oh, thank God, he didn't like me. In fact, the first time someone said, I don't want you, and this is the way he said it, I don't want you anywhere near me. And that was still about 2 feet from the door, and I just said, okay, and I stepped out in the hallway and hopefully not too visibly sort of pouted. And if I had a tail, it would have been tucked between my legs because I thought, oh my goodness, what did I do? And he hurt my feelings. But then I realized again that that's part of, first of all, part of the territory, that everyone is going to welcome me and like what I do or what they think I'm going to do. But also it would be very hard for me to be humble in that. I would want to be angry. I would say hurt, but it would be angry that someone was that, not only disrespectful, but just rude. And so it's hard for us when we're treated badly. And again, that was relatively light. But when we're treated badly, it's hard for us to be humble. We'd rather be indignant about it and to say they had no right to talk to me or to treat me like they did. Insults, obviously, are very mild, especially when they hurt our egos. But he says for us to cast, maybe a more accurate word would be unload all of those trials, all of those hurts, all of those cares on him. And he tells us, remember, he was the first to undergo terrible treatment before any of the early Christians even existed and before they ever did. And it's the same with us. And the thing that helps me is to know that God is never surprised. He knows what I'm about to walk into long before I even thought about doing that. Before I woke up that day, before I was born, he knew what was going to happen that very day at that moment. So it helps me to know that no matter how off balance I am, he never is. He's always prepared. He's never surprised. He knows what's going to happen, and he's still got me in his hand if I am humble before him and allow that to happen. And he then goes a little deeper and even scarier when he says that the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And so he has a target, he's hungry, and he wants us, and he wants the weaker my faith, the easier pickings I am for Satan, just like the animal and the wounded animal out there that the lion will chase down first. It's almost as if you and I are being chased by someone, and I only need to be faster than you, not faster than the lion, because he'll pick off whoever he can catch up with first. And so Satan is doing the same thing. He would pull us away from Christ, and if our faith is weak, or if we are weary, or if we're afraid, that's what he'll do. And that's what Peter's warning them about. And sometimes I think we will even, or can even, just grow bored with Christianity. Now, if we get to that point, I think we miss a whole lot of what it's about. But I think sometimes just our idleness can allow Satan to creep in and catch us by surprise. And we know from this that misery not just loves company, misery has company. And he reminds them, his readers, that there are people in the brotherhood all over who are undergoing very similar things than they were going through. Now, we compare ourselves to some places in the world, and we understand that we're not going through anything like some Christians in some parts of the world. But that doesn't necessarily help at least me a lot, because just as grief is individual and is 100% with each person, I think the misery is unique and is 100% with each person. In other words, if I'm insulted, that may feel as bad to me as being physically attacked by another Christian in the world. So it doesn't help us, although it does help us to know that we are not alone, is that other people are treated badly just as we may feel that we're treated badly. And then he says, a little while, and things will get better. You know, I never really, to me, a little while is too general. I never know what that means. When I was young growing up in church, when a preacher says, we're going to speak for a little while, I wanted to know exactly how long that was, and I wanted to hold him to it if I could. Or they would say something like, we're going to talk for a few minutes about. To me, it was never a few minutes. It was torture. It was forever. And maybe like me today, you think, is this ever going to be over with? But a little while, especially in today's world, is always too long. Because impatience, or patience rather, is a hard thing to come by, because we have so many things that are instant and immediate. And so we become somewhat spoiled by that. And so we want things now. And I know it's sort of a strange thing to say, I want patience now. Well, it just doesn't happen that way. And we could talk about it and talk about the philosophy of patience and use a chalkboard and a computer and everything else to talk about patience. But there's only one way to learn it. And that's by waiting and waiting and waiting. And the more we wait, the more we learn. And at some point we say, okay, that's enough patience for me to learn. Now let's get on with whatever it is we're supposed to do. So it's hard for us. It's hard to come by. And so as Peter reminds them, be patient. It's going to be a little while. I remember in football practice when I was in high school, and that was back when they allowed two-a-days in August. And for some reason, at about August 1st, it would stop raining in Northeast Arkansas. And if you've known that hard clay, we called it gumbo, when it's dry, it becomes like concrete. And we would practice on that field, wear off all the grass, and so it'd be like playing on a concrete surface, and we'd do that twice a day. And just as I was about to totally feel that I was going to collapse and not take another step, the coach would remind us that we had the opportunity, before they drained the high school pool after swimming season, they left some water in there for us. And he'd say, in just a few minutes, you'll feel like $1 million because you'll be in that cool pool. And that's the only thing sometimes that kept me going. And then when I got into that pool, I would look back and say, oh, he's right. That was nothing. Now I feel fantastic. And so Peter's reminding them, just continue to hold on, be patient, because God will exalt you when the time comes. And I'm convinced that when we someday look back on that, that it will seem nothing, because everything will be okay. During the Revolutionary War, those who wanted to separate from England had more than just the British Army to contend with. And as that pressure became worse, it wasn't just that. Then they had to deal with as well the Loyalists. And there were some Americans who wanted to remain loyal to the British crown, who wanted their protection, who were fine with their laws and with whatever else was going on. So then they had to be worried about the Loyalists, who were reporting to the British Army everything that was going on. So there was no surprise attacks for a long time, because they had to worry about both sides. Now, I'm not saying that was good or bad, but there were just some who weren't loyal to the cause of separating from Britain. And my experience has been, hopefully maybe yours hasn't, that sometimes it's not necessarily Satan from the outside who come at us, but sometimes our own brothers and sisters. I have been treated worse by church people than I have many times from others. And so I think Peter wants us to be aware, and maybe that's one reason that throughout this letter he keeps reminding them to love each other, that you are together, that you're in this together, and you are a community, And over and over and over again, he reminds them that you need to watch out for each other. And so possibly that's why, is because of the possibilities of them began to fight each other. Excuse me. I want to end with Psalm 139 and a few places here. And I hadn't thought of this in a long time until just the last few days. And starting in verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is bright as the day. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." And he goes on to say, "You formed me in my inward parts." And I think the point of all that, the psalmist wants us to know as well, that we are never alone with God. He's always with us. He always protects us, always covers not only our sins, but he covers us from without as well as from within.